God's grace and mercy be with you and in you and compel you into each new day, now and forevermore. Amen. For our devotion this morning, we turn to our epistle lesson, Romans chapter 3. Paul lays before the Roman people God's enormous mysteries for them to take to heart, and in doing so, live with him in all glory everlasting. And so we pray, Lord, put those mysteries into our hearts and lives as well. This morning we start out with a contradiction. We need blood to live. We also know that through bleeding to death, we have life. Well, how can those two things be true at the same time? Well, obviously, when we talk about we need blood to live, we need our own blood. We don't want to bleed to death. But what we also need is the fact that Jesus bled to death so that we could have life, life everlasting. He died for our benefit. This last week, William Carpenter was awarded the United States Medal of Honor for his heroic action in Afghanistan. He threw himself between a grenade and his fellow Marine. He told a reporter that he felt like warm water was poured over his head, only to realize it was his blood. When he saw that it was his blood, the reality struck him like a brick. I'm probably going to die. That was his thought before he passed out, only to wake up 6 months later in a hospital. Here, he is in Afghanistan, and he proudly, nobly is willing to spill his blood to save a fellow Marine. We want our blood to stay in our body. But oh, how we honor these soldiers who are willing to shed their blood in order to keep us safe, to keep our body and souls together. And you know what's important is not only that we honor them, but we're almost compelled to trust a soldier like this who's come back from such horrific circumstances. Are we not compelled to trust him who was willing to shed his blood on the battlefield, maybe even trust him with our lives? Here isn't someone who just talks a nice story. Here's someone who's really ready to surrender his own life. Single-handedly, Jesus entered the battle, took on the front line of the war, the only line, in order to sacrifice himself so that we might be rescued and ransomed and be protected by that. Jesus didn't come into this world with just a new theology or philosophy where if we just kind of adopt his way of thinking and his lifestyle, we would be happy and healthy and rich and well off. And no. He came to surrender his own blood, to spill it on the battlefield so that you and I might be safe and sound and delivered to his Father in heaven. And so he calls for us this day to trust him and trust his blood, not to trust our own sinful blood, but to trust Jesus' holy blood that freely justifies all people. To trust Jesus' holy blood that gives God's righteousness to those who believe. Wow. Blood. It's really that important. Have you ever spilt blood over anything? Well, obviously not to death because you're still here today. But we can use that term figuratively or literally. Have you really sacrificed great portions or maybe even all of your life for a single mission? Maybe we've really spilt blood to build our company. Or we sacrificed everything in our life or to pursue and refine an art that we have. Or to win that championship in our sport. Maybe we put our blood on the line when we raced into the building, burning building to save a child. Or when we arrested a criminal who was carrying a weapon. There are life and death situations where we have to decide whether we're going to put our blood on the line for the greater good. Well, there is one battle, one very important battle, where our blood means nothing. It's like spit. It cannot accomplish a single thing. You see, because our blood is sinful blood. And we cannot use sin and sinful blood to make anything pure. We were born in sin, we live in sin. Those who are evil cannot make themselves clean and pure. And that's one of those harsh realities of God, of Scripture, of our lives. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. Paul puts it this way, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The verses that come before our text even drive the point home harder. Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that describe our lives? Do we wonder why there's so much pain and misery and suffering? That's what we manufacture day after day. And the world is delusional. The world would like us to believe that, hey, trust yourself, you're pretty good. Oh, yeah, you make some bad choices at times, but you're intrinsically a very good person. And you certainly can stand before God just in who you are. He accepts you, and your own self-made righteousness, that'll be good enough for him. What lies? How can sinners stand before a holy and just God? Those two things do not mix. The only thing our sinful blood does for us is bring damnation down upon our heads. Do not trust in your own blood, for there is a curse associated with that sin. Eric Walker was in depression. He was in the hospital. His heart was failing. It was only pumping at 15%. And the doctors told him, it's quickly failing. You're soon going to lose that 15% as well. The only thing we can do is a heart transplant. Eric didn't want to hear about it. Are you nuts? This is just a little indigestion. This isn't what you say it really is. I've always been strong and healthy, and if you think I'm going to have someone else's foreign part of their body in my body, you've got to be kidding. He refused to sign the consent forms, which meant sure death. Then his daughter, Penny, came to him and talked to him. Dad, she said, you are not God. You cannot save yourself. And if God should happen to be so kind as to rescue you from this and save you from this bad heart, just think of it, Dad. That means he must allow someone else to die in order for you to have that person's heart. Dad, are you really going to be so stubborn that you're going to deny just how sick you truly are? Are you going to be so stiff-necked that you're going to refuse God's gift of a donor, of someone else's heart that's going to keep you alive, and God's gift of allowing them to die so that you could live? Are you really going to be that stubborn? Jesus died so that you and I could live, to give us a new heart, because ours was foul and diseased and dead. He poured his holy blood over us that we might be washed clean of every single sin. Would we be so stubborn, so hard of heart to say, I don't want any of his forgiveness. I don't want to be touched by his blood. We cannot trust our blood. It's sinful blood. But oh, we can trust his holy blood that justifies the whole world. What a miracle. What has Jesus ever done for you and me? Paul writes, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. God calls us to believe that we are justified through that blood. Well, what does that mean? Here's one of those awesome mysteries that God just lays out there. And unless the Holy Spirit teaches us, we just will never get it. But justify means to be declared innocent. Innocent of all charges. Go home, go free. You're acquitted. It's as though you've never done anything wrong. And us as sinners are now acquitted. Declared innocent, even though we're guilty. Why? Because he became guilt in our place. All have sinned, Paul writes, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Did you get that mystery? Those little alls? All have sinned, and all are justified by his grace. There's one of those things where bad fruit has gotten into the vineyard. There's false teachings about Jesus and his work of justifying. Many false teachers want to tell us that Jesus only died to pay for the sins of those who would ultimately believe. Makes human sense, but it's not biblical. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that Jesus was redeeming the whole world. John writes in his first letter, he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus paid for every sin throughout all of time. For all the people. That's what he was bearing on that cross. That's what he was bleeding to pay for. That's what his suffering accomplished for you and for me. That we could be declared innocent, not guilty of the sins we've committed, that we might go free in his salvation and go home to heaven. The sad thing is, even though Jesus paid for everyone's sins, has made peace between God and all people, not everyone will end up in heaven. The teaching that Jesus has justified the world to himself, we call that universal justification. But Scripture also talks about how that becomes personally our own possession. Personal justification, subjective justification, and that's through that gift of faith. And we don't even bring that about on our own. Some people simply just refuse. It doesn't mean Jesus hasn't paid for their sins. But here, Jesus came and died to pay for the sins of the world, and the Holy Spirit comes to create faith in our hearts that everything Jesus has won for us might become our very own, that we might be reborn, created anew as children of God, and that we might truly trust what he's done. And have this righteousness that God speaks of. The law speaks of a holiness, a righteousness, a perfection that God demands of us, while his glorious gospel declares a righteousness that God bestows upon us. He starts out, but now a righteousness from God. Not a righteousness that's demanded of us to God, but a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Through faith. That's what he calls for us to trust in. Trust that Jesus' holy blood gives believers a righteousness, a holiness, a perfect standing. How can sinners stand before a holy and just God, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, having Christ's righteousness robe us and cover us? It's not by the work of our hands, but from beginning to end, the work of our Savior. Jesus paid the debt. His blood has satisfied God's justice. He has brought peace between us and God, all without us lifting one little finger. Eric Walker finally signed the consent forms. He had the surgery. It was a complete success. But he didn't get one shred of credit for it. He could not boast in what he had done. It was now someone else's heart, at great expense to them, that was now beating in his chest. It was the surgeons who performed this miraculous operation. He simply just laid there unconscious, and it all happened to him. He got the benefit. From beginning to end, that whole thing was for his benefit, but nothing he could boast about. Just simply to be forever melted in thankfulness. So also with our salvation. We are called the children of God. Is there no higher blessing than that? There isn't. That is the highest of the high. And yet we get no shred of credit for it. Christ is the one who laid down his life in payment for our sins. The Holy Spirit brought faith into our hearts. We didn't decide to become believers. Scripture is very clear. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Dead men don't make decisions. We're hostile to God by nature. No, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. He's the one who created us anew with this glorious gospel. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So from beginning to end, we are God's workmanship, his creation. He created us physically, and he has created us spiritually to be the children of God. And so each and every day we are melted in thankfulness that we are who we are totally by the grace of God. And so we put no confidence in ourselves, in our blood, as though we're some sort of nobility. Nobility we are, the children of God. All because of what he's done. And so our confidence always must remain. Our trust must always rest in the holy, precious, innocent blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Merciful Lord, what a gift you have given at the expense of your one and only Son, that we should be called your sons and daughters. You have adopted us and washed us and made us your very own. And so our hearts sing for joy as we look to all you have accomplished and all you yet will accomplish for us and in us. Bless us and strengthen us in this holy Christian faith, now and forevermore. Amen.